The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the second chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Would you stand if you're able for the reading of the Gospel? When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you please be seated? Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is probably my favorite story in Mark's Gospel. I just love the picture of this man being carried up onto the roof and lowered down to Jesus. These men, and you know that they've got to be men, because how many women do you know whose first reaction to not being able to get in the front door would be, "Hey, let's drag this guy up on the roof and dig a hole"? Women are just they're too sensible to do things like this. They would have done the sensible thing and just waited for everybody to clear out and then brought him in. But no, these guys can't wait. They will not be put off. And so they drag their paralyzed friend up onto the roof, dig a hole in that roof, and lower him down to Jesus. Now, on the one hand, this is a story that's about prayer. These men want to see their friend walk. They want to see him stand up. They want to see him carry that mat home. And they know that this Jesus is the one who can make that happen. They believe it so strongly, in fact, that they're willing even to vandalize Jesus' property in order to get him to Jesus so that he can do this great work. And when Jesus sees the faith of these men, he turns to the paralyzed man and he forgives that man's sins. To think about this for a second, that the Lord would actually look at one person's faith or a group of people's faith, and on account of that faith, forgive the sins of another person altogether. Think about that. It's kind of a remarkable thing that happens in this story. I know a lot of folks who pray anxiously for their kids and their grandkids. This is a story for you. If you're one of those people who anxiously prays for your kids or your grandkids. After all, what is this story about but these four guys praying, coming before their Lord by any means necessary for their friend? I've listened to some of you talk about your kids who you're worried about or your grandkids who you are worried about. And at times, some of you sound as if you would be willing to rip the floorboards right out of heaven if it meant that God would get hold of that wayward kid or grandkid of yours. Well, these men demonstrate that that's a viable option, and so you should consider that. At the same time, while this is a story about the power of faith and the power of prayer, it also tells us something important about repentance. When people talk about repentance, what they usually mean is a process in which we take stock of our failings, ask Jesus for forgiveness, and then decide that we are going to turn around and amend our life. And this is all fine, and you can probably think of times when you've done this. The trouble, though, with this way of looking at repentance is that it can give the impression that Jesus' forgiveness is a result of our repentance. As though he is withholding his forgiveness, hanging on to it jealously until such a time that we become sufficiently sorry for our sins and sincere in our desire to do better. And once Jesus is thoroughly convinced that we have adequately repented, then and only then, he hands over his forgiveness. But of course, he reserves the right to take it back if you are ever not sincere enough again. That's the way we normally think about repentance, or at least the way that I think many people conceive of it. And I can think of sitting in my bedroom as a kid and being terrified, because this was how I thought of repentance, being terrified that I hadn't repented of everything that I should repent of, and worrying that I was going to do something that was bad or, whatever, and then not have time to repent of it, and then die. And then Jesus was going to say, sorry, buddy, you didn't repent. And you should have, but you didn't, and now you're dead, and tough luck. We think about repentance in this way sometimes. Otherwise, we wouldn't agonize about it so much. But we get a very different picture here of forgiveness and of repentance. Here, forgiveness comes completely apart from repentance. Again, the paralyzed man is brought to Jesus, right? All he does is lay there and be paralyzed. That's what he does. It's like all he does in the story before Jesus gets hold of him. He lays there and he bees paralyzed. And nothing at all is said of his faith. Nothing at all is said of his desire to be forgiven. Nothing at all is said of his repentance. He's just some dude on a mat. That's who he is in this story at the beginning. It's his friends who have the faith. And Jesus doesn't seem interested in filling in any of these blanks for us. He simply turns to this man and forgives him. No demands made, no questions asked, a word of forgiveness handed over without any conditions on it. What do you think about that? This is part of the offense that's taken by the Pharisees. This is one of the reasons that they get so angry at Jesus and question in their hearts. Not only is Jesus forgiving sins, something that only God is supposed to be able to do, and thereby Jesus is making himself equal with God, but he's also showing a complete lack of regard for the law in handing over forgiveness to a man who had not shown any indication that he wanted or deserved it. Who is this man that thinks he can just hand over forgiveness willy-nilly? This kind of forgiveness does offend our sensibilities. And some of you out there right now are thinking to yourself, yeah, but what about those people that don't really mean it and aren't really sorry? Well, you can keep thinking that, but hold on. This kind of forgiveness offends our sensibilities every bit as much as it offended those Pharisees. We tend to believe that people ought to be responsible for their own salvation, right? That they should at least have to ask for it and be sincere in their request. They should have to repent and be really sorry and try to do better before they get anything from Jesus. You know, it's the least they can do, right? But Jesus Christ does not wait on this man's repentance, and he does not wait on yours. Because he knows that our repentance is always temporary, and it never stands the test of time. If you look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament, the story plays out like this. God takes hold of his people, makes them a promise, says, you know, walk in my ways and follow me and worship only me. And then what do the people do? Well, they fall down and they fail at that. And then they repent And God forgives them. And that lasts 20 minutes or so until they fall down again. And then God lets them have time, and then they repent, and then they fall down again. If you just look at the way that the story plays out in the Old Testament, that's all that it is. It's God forgiving the people messing up again, the people being judged, and then repenting, and then messing up again, and then being judged, and then repenting, and then messing up. That's the story of, that would be the Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ knows exactly what to expect from people's repentance if it comes from them. He's seen it again and again. He knows the story. He knows the tune. Jesus Christ does not want your repentance because he knows that it's not very good. If you go a couple chapters ahead, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says that he speaks in parables for this reason, that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and that they may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn and again and be forgiven. He speaks in parables so that the people will not repent. This is what he says of his ministry. I'm here to make sure that nobody repents. It's an odd thing for Jesus to say. It might sound odd, right? For Jesus to want you to fail at your repentance, that he wants you not to repent. But the truth is that if you produce your own repentance, God will forgive you. But as soon as you fail, as soon as that repentance is no longer operating and you've fallen back into the old sins, he will withdraw his forgiveness and you'll have to do it all over again and hope that you don't die in the middle of that. So instead, God goes a different way. He locks you up in your unrepentance, ensuring that you will look but not perceive, listen but not understand, ensuring that you will fail at your repentance. And then he comes to you with a word of forgiveness, which he gives without any strings on it, without any conditions. So what about repentance? If Jesus does not want your repentance, then what part does repentance play? Think again about the story. Think about this man. He receives a word of forgiveness without conditions. And it's only then that Jesus begins to work repentance in him. After he has already forgiven him, Jesus goes to work on this man's brokenness, tells him to pick up his mat and walk home. This is a picture of what repentance looks like in the Christian life. Jesus has called this man, made him his own by a word of forgiveness, and now he begins to repent him. This is how Jesus Christ works on you. He comes to you, claims you as his own, takes your sins and forgives them. And of course, if Jesus Christ comes handing over forgiveness to you, it stands to reason that there must be something for which he's forgiving you. And it's here that he begins to work that repentance in you, showing you your own failings, making you more and more aware of your need for him and his forgiveness. Because when Jesus Christ is the one working repentance in you, when repentance is not a condition upon which you receive forgiveness, but the result of the forgiveness of sins being handed over to you, so that then your whole life becomes one of repentance. When repentance is worked in you by Jesus Christ, then repentance can actually be genuine and maybe even amount to something. Because it's no longer being produced by a sinner who's just trying to do the bare minimum to get out of being punished. Right? This is like that, before Bill Cosby was a person that you shouldn't talk about, he had this old joke that where he talked about his parents. And he said that his parents are so sweet to his children. And they act like such wonderfully pious people. But he says, I remember when I was a kid, the way that they would yell at me and scream at me and beat me when I was naughty. And now they're just a couple old people trying not to go to hell. And, well, this is what repentance looks like when it's produced by sinners who are just trying to do the bare minimum, skate by and not go to hell. Right? It never amounts to much. But when it is produced by Jesus Christ in you, when it's being driven by a faith that trusts its Savior, a Savior who forgives freely and promises new life to those who could never do enough to earn it, then it might actually amount to something. Those kids and grandkids of yours may, in fact, be closer to the kingdom of God than you realize. If they are failing as badly at repentance as you fear that they are, it means that they are really on the right track. Because Jesus Christ does his best work in the biggest failures. And if he can get a hold of them, well, then I'll bet he can get a hold of you and me too. And I'll ask the people of God to please say amen to this.
Amen.
Would you open up your hymnals? We'll sing our hymn of the day together, hymn number 801, Change My Heart, O God. 801. And while we sing the hymn, we'll collect our tithes and our offerings. Would you stand if you're able? No, I'm sorry, you shouldn't. We're doing offering, so you got to stay seated.